The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in Genesis chapter 45. We will now address verses 5 through 8. Again, page 5 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to prepare yourself for the study of God's Word. That is to make sure you're operating under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception. This reflects upon ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers to also fill the believer. The believer priest experientially can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, or you can neutralize it through personal sin. When one does get out of fellowship, neutralizes the filling ministry. How one regains the filling ministry is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Our prayer confession puts us back in fellowship with God. God the Holy Spirit then in this capacity can lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. As our human spirit is directly related to God the Holy Spirit in his role in this respect, and our doctrine man is thus prepared to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is a divine design in regards to the study of God's Word. Even though men may see with their eyes, spiritually, socially, they do not see because they do not have God the Holy Spirit or do not utilize the benefit of God the Holy Spirit with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. The sin nature, this is not some just academic genuflecting or practice of religious worship. This is an assimilation of the truth of doctrine as God has so designed it. It is designed to either do it His way, or you can be like the rest of the world and fall under the human viewpoint blindness that the world operates otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the revelation of your word so that those who are true seekers of you can obviously find you, know you, that we can proclaim the boast, if we have a boast, that we know you and your plan, and that we are able to therefore have the advantage of glorifying you in time as well as eternity in this capacity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here Genesis chapter 45. In the opening of this particular chapter, which is simply a continuation of the scenario at hand in chapter 44 previous, after Judah's speech that he gives to Joseph, evidencing the unremitting, unconditional love that he possesses, and by implication, obviously, all the brothers are like-minded in this vein. In regards for Jacob and Benjamin, that reflects upon a turnaround in their demeanor, spiritual demeanor, previously that Joseph saw from them in regards to their antagonism and hostility to him and hating him in this regards. Joseph breaks down. He overrules his sin nature. And he, in verses 1 through 4, reveals himself to his brothers. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. Verse 1, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." He wanted a private setting for his disclosure. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. It's between him and his family, nobody else concerned. Verse 2, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. The news spread all the way to Pharaoh's household and his staff in regards to this wailing that Joseph commenced with in this respect. And after he gets control of it, he then speaks to his brothers, revealing themselves, verses 3 and 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. He rhetorically asks, is my father still alive? Expecting a yes answer, recognizing that the doctrine that otherwise had carried him through the years, he had lost confidence in to a certain degree under his SGA agenda otherwise in this respect. And it comes to him hey, my dad is still alive, so get his act together. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. They were in shock at his presence. They were essentially under sin fear once again in their lives. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me, take a good look. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Obviously, giving them the evidence, and indeed, he is who he says he is, as only he would know what had occurred some 22 years ago between him and his brothers, of him being sold into slavery. So obviously, at this point in time, after the two trips of the brothers, all the ordeals that they've come to face in regards to their visit to Egypt, this ruler that they met that was obstinate, he seemed to come off as very cruel, very harsh to them to begin with, and he flip-flops completely and totally, taking on this emotional roller coaster ride throughout their trip there. And now he lays this bombshell on them. Their long-lost brother, whom they have thought is dead, this is he looking at him and speaking to them, supposedly face-to-face in this regards. And obviously, with all that has occurred and the emotions running high to begin with, the potential of a ultimate reaction to this could go many different ways and a very undesirable effect. And Joseph obviously recognized that. He reads this, seeing the shock in his brother's face in this regards. And this brings us into verses 5 through 8, which I've titled Joseph's Exhortation and Consolation. Joseph now has regained his spiritual composure. And he now does what we would expect from him, a brother now who has forgiven his long-lost brother, so to speak, for the crimes against him in this respect. And he immediately supplies him with Bible doctrine to curtail any huge emotional swings otherwise that might be destructive in nature. So looking at here the Hebrew, verse 5, and do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. While conjunction, you have the adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H, and now translated. Not is your negative adverb all, on this occasion, A-L, followed with the nifal imperfect verb, second masculine plural, here with the adjusting force, hence let, atsab, A-S-T-A-B, let not yourselves be grieved. Saw this verb back all the way back in 3:16, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 34, verse 7, previously. To be grieved, intense sorrow, or angry. You have the wow conjunction, and followed with the cal, perfect third masculine singular verb, again with Jesse force. Our verb literally means to burn, hence anger, kara, C-H-A-R-A-H, and let him not anger. The Hebrew here, angry with yourselves, is somewhat misleading. The Hebrew says, and let him not anger, literally, in your eyes. And we'll have to deal with that in our notes. Preposition bet, common both dual construct, second maximum plural suffix noun for eyes, I-N, A-Y-I-N. Let him not anger in your eyes, him in the singular, because you sold me here for the reason of what they did to him in the past life, conjunction key, K-I-Y, because, or for, cal perfect, second maximum plural verb follows, makar, to sell, M-A-K-A-R. You all sold me is assigned a direct object here, having the first common singular suffix at. Here is your adverb, henna, H-E-N-N-A-H. Then we had the conjunction key repeated, K-I-Y, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So first, don't be grieved or anger because of what they did. And then he gives the reason why they shouldn't be grieved or anger otherwise, and that's for God sent me before you to preserve life. Conjunction key follows the preposition lamed, because for, awkward in English here, Hebrew, to preserve life, then is in, comes next. It's a noun, common feminine singular absolute, Micaiah, M-I-C-H-E-Y-I-A-H, M-I-C-H-E-Y-A-H, Micaiah, preservation of life, to sustain life is the idea. Because for to sustain life, to preserve life, he has sent me. You had the verb to send in, the cow, perfect third masculine singer, first common singer, suffix shalak, shalak, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Who sent is God, our common masculine plural noun, Elohim in the plural, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M, recognizing the Trinity. Before you is your preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine plural construct. Second masculine plural suffix are noun for faces, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, hence their presence, before your presence. Verse 6, then he fills in some details in regards to why God might do this. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Conjunction key, all the causes that are attributed in regards to the situation, K-I-Y. These 2 years, you have the adjective masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H, followed with our noun for years, in the dual. Here, common feminine dual absolute, hence 2 years, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Famine is the definite article, with the common masculine singular noun absolute, ra'ab, R-A-A-B, literally means to hunger, hence the famine. Has been in the land, you have the preposition bet, followed with the common masculine singular construct, kerev, Q-E-R-E-B, has literally been in the midst of. The land, definite article, followed with our noun for land, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular absolute. Then you have the wow conjunction, followed with the adverb od, O-O-D, and it continues, is the idea his here. There will be, if you will, and continues, there are still 5 years remaining, obviously, is the idea. You have the adjective feminine singular absolute, or number five, Kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H. Years again, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H, common feminine plural absolute. Which there is not, or neither, plowing nor harvesting. Yeah, the relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R, followed with the adverb ayin, ayin, A-Y-I-N, there is not. Then our noun for plowing is a common masculine singular absolute, karish, C-H-A-R-I-Y-S-H, is used 3 times in the Bible. Here, Exodus 34:21. Just as an example, I'll use 3 times. To till or plow, 34:21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall not rest, even during plowing time. And harvest you shall rest. And then 1 Samuel 8:12. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands of fifties and some to do his plowing. That's our term, karish, and to reap his harvest, to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. So plowing looks at the preparation to grow. And here there will be even no reason to attempt to go out and prep the ground, to till it, to plow it. And then you have the wow conjunction, and then followed with a noun, common masculine singular absolute, katsir, translated harvesting, reaping. We've seen this noun already twice, back in 8:22, Genesis 8:22, and Genesis 30:14. But we saw the examples there with Karish of plowing and harvesting together as that completes the cycle of purpose for this work, for farming, agriculture. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. You have the wow consecutive. Followed with the cow and perfect third masculine singular, our verb to sin. First common singular suffix, shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. And he sent me. Again, the subject of the sending is God. He's doing the sending, common masculine plural absolute, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Before you is preposition lamed, again with the same construction for presence or faces, common masculine plural construct, second masculine plural suffix, before your presence, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. to preserve you for a remnant in the earth. You have the preposition lamed, followed with the cal infinitive construct seem, to set, place, or appoint, S-I-Y-M. Followed with the preposition lamed with the second masculine plural suffix, to appoint or place, put for you all, literally, a remnant. You have our noun for remnant. Here is common feminine singular absolute, Che-erith. Sherith, S-H-E-E-R-Y-T-H, remnant or remainder. This term is used 66 times in the Bible. Then you have the preposition bet, followed with the definite article, common feminine singular absolute, Eretz on the earth, E-R-E-T-S. And to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Wow conjunction, preposition lamed. To keep alive is your hifil form, causative, infinitive construct, with your preposition lamin denoting an infinitive of purpose here, kara, C-H-A-R-A-H, to cause life, keep alive for you all, lamin again, the preposition with the second maximum plural suffix. Then you have preposition lamin repeated, followed with the noun, common feminine singular absolute, for deliverance or escape. Is Peletha, Peletha, P-L-E-Y-T-H-A-H. We saw this back in chapter 32, verse 9. This deliverance is a great one. It's not just a normal, everyday occurrence. G-A-D-O-L, great, gadol, G-A-D-O-L, adjective, feminine, singular, absolute. In verse 8, so we have the exhortation and really follow with the consolation here. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You're talking about doctrinal acuity, sharpness, to see within the midst of all that has occurred to him. That this was God's sovereign will for his life. You have the wow conjunction, follow the adverb attah, A-T-T-A-H. And now again, as it's translated, it was not you who sent me. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with our second masculine plural pronoun, atem, A-T-T-E-M. It was not you yourselves. Emphasis, emphatic use in regards to the pronoun, their very persons. Having sent, you had the cow perfect, second masculine plural, shalak. It's not you yourselves having sent me, literally in the Hebrew, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Me is the sign of direct object with the first common singular suffix, F. Here is your adverb again, henna, H-E-N-N-A-H. Not to be confused with the interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. But God, you have the conjunction key, translated but here, but it shows the cause being sent in the Hebrew, and again, that's Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M, common masculine plural absolute. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Well, consecutive, again, our verb here translated made is seem, cow, perfect third master singer, first common singer suffix, S-I-Y-N. He appointed me, literally. God's in charge and appoints all authority in life, good and bad. Understand that. You may not like the authority, but understand God is the author of that authority. He places everyone in every position of authority throughout history. And this obviously is designed to bring together the fulfillment of his plan to every iota of it. Having the right people in the right place at the right time and all these things. He appointed me here as the father to Pharaoh. What does that mean? Preposition lamed, a common masculine singular absolute of, A-B. And lord of all this household, preposition lamed, to Pharaoh, first preposition lamed, then proper noun Pharaoh, and, vowel conjunction, as lord, preposition lamed, repeated here with the noun for lord, adon, A-D-O-N, common masculine singular absolute, of all his household, or for all of his household, preposition lamed, repeated, common masculine singular struck noun, kol, K-O-L, household is your noun for house, context household, the residence and all that's in it. Common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, his household. And ruler is your wow conjunction with the substantival participle here, cal, masculine singular absolute, mashal, the one ruling, hence the ruler, M-A-S-H-A-L, in all the land of Egypt, preposition bet, followed with our noun kol, all again, K-O-L, common masculine singular struct, Eretz, land, in the construct, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular, proper noun Egypt. All right. Rereading verses 5 through 8, these four verses. And now do not be grieved or let him anger in your eyes, literally. Because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, to sustain life. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. No agricultural advance whatsoever can undo this. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. And we'll need to explain that. And to keep you alive by a great deliverance. In verse 8, now therefore it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. All right, the analysis of verses 5 through 8. One, as we have pointed out, the potential for less than desirable reactions by his brothers at the news of Joseph's identification is not lost on him. Joseph is quick on his feet. For someone to be in this position that he's in, you're constantly thinking ahead. A lot of people don't think ahead, and hence they make decisions in life that end up costing them sometimes dearly. Sometimes you don't have opportunity to think ahead, but when you do, you should obviously look ahead, analyze the situation, and what repercussions there may be. And obviously, Joseph recognizes by laying this bombshell on them, after successfully keeping his identity hid otherwise on the two trips and up to this point, is going to throw them for a loop big time. And their reactions could go assortment of ways. So that's point two, all sorts of imaginary possibilities of what might now happen exist, with not the least being the ultimate revenge to kill them. That could be obviously at the very front of their thinking for those who generally are active in pursuing STA activities in life. Often they think that way in regards to others. Oh, this is the way, this is what I might do. These brothers with their revenge STA tactics, Simeon and Levi as example, what they might do for revenge. What did they do? Well, we know what they did. Basically, genocide. Went in and wiped out the entire city. Of males that were involved in this regard by tricking them, having them circumcised, and while the men were in pain, they went in and basically executed every single one of them. So obviously, that's their STA. See, that's one of their trends, and Jacob will bring it out when he's pronouncing blessings in the future or analysis, critique in regards to all the sons later on in Genesis towards the end. This basically drives them. It's important, and you can take this to the bank. It's important for you yourself personally to figure out your own STA, what its weaknesses are, so that you can attack it appropriately, so that you can recognize that you have a tendency towards certain areas of sin in life. And obviously, it's no guarantee that you're going to stop it by any stretch of the imagination. But to know your inward enemy is part of being successful in regards to overcoming it and controlling it to a certain degree, at least to the degree that it does not cause you to crash and burn spiritually, to throw in the towel, to throw in giving up in regards to Bible doctrine and Bible class, and capitulating completely to the STA. So, obviously, these men, we've seen their trends with some simply surmised, if you will, but specifically, like among Reuben, among Judah, Simeon and Levi, etc. And is obviously probably, at least at the tip of the thinking for some of them, we are dead meat now. Because this is what I would do. You did that to me, I'd hack you up in so many different little pieces that they couldn't find you. See, that's the way some STAs are. So, obviously, generally speaking, under these terms and conditions, there's no real danger to Joseph in what they might attempt to do otherwise. But he recognizes that under the emotional stress and the shock of the revelation, that they could go off in all different kinds of directions in regards to their emotions. And probably another thing that would be at the top of the list in his thinking is the fact that they have now, at least implicitly, revealed their regret in regards to what they did to Joseph some 22 years ago. And that, obviously, remorse often follows in regards to certain crimes that one commits in regards to their lives. And it's not necessary in regards to their rebound. I mean, you don't have to feel sorry for your sins, but there's some sins that we engage in a lot that just naturally remorse will follow, because maybe it hurts people or whatever around you, and when you're in fellowship, you actually do have compassion for people. You know? So most of us obviously can see the potential that may occur here. Three, Joseph's doctrinal acuity, his sharpness, now shines. It's just the difference of this man in fellowship and out of fellowship. And that's the way it is, a Jekyll and Hyde almost. You know? Sometimes that's the way it feels anyway. So Joseph's doctrinal acuity now shines as he immediately sets to defuse any ticking emotional time bombs. He could easily aggravate it, drive it, get back under his STA and ride the wave some more. Maybe fall to self-pity and want people to feel bad in regards to things. You know, that occurs. So all these potentials are there. And the emotional time bombs that are potential in this regard, rather than to continue to exacerbate it, to perpetuate it and feed it, he says to diffuse it. And obviously, that's what a good mediator does in regards to potential conflicts in life, rather than to try to continue to push it and make it worse or sustain it or maintain it. One seeks to try to diffuse it. And by diffusing it, obviously, then your reconciliation potential is greatly enhanced. So for his method, so you can think that for yourselves. It's easy to get under your FCA, even use the leverage of righteous indignation to go off and to feed a conflict at work or school or whatever. But next time, try just getting in fellowship. You see a conflict that's occurring, potentially between you or between others, and do what you can to diffuse it first. Obviously, it takes two parties to acclimate to saying okay and let bygones be bygones. But when these types of things arise in life, really to perpetuate it accomplishes nothing. Especially as it may be to a relationship that is designed to exist continuously in one's life. Husband and wife, parents and children, friends, things of that nature. Four, now his MO, his method of operation, is by exhortation first and consolation, demonstrating in no uncertain terms that all is forgiven. It's one of these areas that the person forgiven does not have to say, "I forgive you," for it to become clear to those around him that that's his intentions. And he is able to do it with doctrine and exhortation, and to then quiet them, consolation, to quiet their emotions, to quiet any STA rumblings that may be generating because of this whole affair. And in this way, he is in no uncertain terms saying, "Hey, all is forgiven from my perspective." It shows truly the power of doctrine as it's so intended for those who will give it a hear give it an ear, and apply it in regards to their lives. So five, obviously after exhibiting revenge tactics previously, Joseph, on Joseph's part towards his brothers, it is important in the forgiving process to make clear that there are no further grudges withstanding. I mean, how many times has he tried to swing the pendulum of their emotions being one way or another? And they might continue on to, well, this is another trick. This is another trick. He's got to resolve that. See, now. And hence, in this whole forgiving process, this period that we will have an overt reconciliation occur among Joseph and his brothers, it's important that everybody is able to walk off and recognize that there is no secondary tactics that are being employed on behalf or on part of either of the parties. There are no grudges, see. Obviously, again, you never know. People can smile at you on one side of their face, on the other side, they're cursing the heck out of you, see. But if you're really, truly looking to establish peace between parties, one of the things in the process is to know, you know, all right, boys, after the fight at school, shake your hands and walk off. No grudges, see. The whole idea, that's what they used to do. Now, put your guns away. Or whatever. We always just had to look out for knives. That was a big thing in our schools. Knives. Look out, they're going to pull a knife on you. That's all right. The government runs the schools too, so what do you expect? So after exhibiting revenge tactics, that's what Joseph did previously, it is important now in the forgiving process to relate it to his brothers to make clear that there are no further grudges withstanding. That, okay, that was over. That's over. This is all over. I really don't have any ill feelings. And he does it with doctrine. This is how he makes it clear with them. He shows them and tells them the doctrine that is determining his thought process in regards to his relationship with them. See, so interject Bible doctrine when you're dealing with situations like this, seeking to make a peace accord as it may become necessary sometimes in our lives and things of that nature. Six, he first exhorts. He begins first by exhorting to encourage in a strong fashion. And, quote, and now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. A little reminder. While ATS. So wow ta atsab wow karab at an ki makar at henna, verse 5. Look at these letters long enough, sometimes you become dyslexic, so I'm still looking at it again. Oh, is that right? I'll straighten it out when I get back to the office, for sure. Alright. Point 7. The Hebrew negative particle all, translated not, here governs both birds of exhortation that follow. They are not to both grieve or let him anger in your eyes. 8. Now the niphal form of the Hebrew verb atzab, I got that one right, be grieved, as it's translated, looks to an outside agent bringing grief upon them. Niphal is passive. A passive verb demands an outside agent, something that brings about the effect. And here, that outside agent is point 9. This is reference to what they did to Joseph, especially some 22 years ago. The preceding events of life that culminated in the kidnapping of Joseph and selling him off into slavery. That fact, that action that they engaged in, that's what they're not to let ride them in grief, feeling sorry, if you will, for what they did. Grieve, obviously, is a strong term. Obviously, most of us can maybe look at things in our life, and, you know, if I had that to do over again, I sure wouldn't do that, but, you know, whatever. And have some remorse or whatever. But to grieve looks at taking it to the extreme and truly just beating yourself up over it all. And they've probably done enough of that, at least mentally, if not soulishly, over the years. So 10, they are to dismiss the phrase, do not. They are to dismiss any notion of any continuing feeling of guilt for their injustice as far as Joseph is concerned. It truly was injustice. It was a crime of the highest degree, a crime that otherwise under the Mosaic Law, as we know, kidnapping is punishable by capital execution. But yet God spares it. He spares them, and then he comes right around and blesses them in association with their brother that they sold off in slavery. You can see why the types come in regards to Joseph towards Christ and all these other things. So he doesn't want them. He's saying it's water under the bridge. You know, I always like that saying, if the words or whatever are said, it's water under the bridge. Let's move on. It's not that important to sit there and beat ourselves up over it. So 11, it further implies they are to forgive themselves, paralleling Judah's open confession and appeal back in 25:16. Wait a second, that's not right. 40. It should be 44:16. Sorry. Oh, there goes my A plus for the semester. All right, let's see here. 44:16. They. That's all right, the content's good. So it further implies they are to forgive themselves, paralleling Judah's open confession in appeal in 44:16. Why it's important to pick up on these seemingly subtle thoughts that are brought out in the scriptures, that they're his confession, Judah, God has found out the iniquity of your servants, to come to realize that he's not dealing with the theft of the silver cup at all. They're looking back on what they did some years ago, and God's got the hound dogs, got the dogs after him for this. See, and again, I brought out on the notes that. Joseph is probably picking up on this because he knows they're not guilty. What are they talking about? This guilt is running with them. So they're first to dismiss any notion of feeling continuing guilt for injustice. That means they are to forgive themselves, paralleling Judah's open confession in appeal in 44:16. That is at least a type of rebound, if not an open rebound, between them and God. So 12, this is the attitude of the grace-oriented. It must be something that each believer disciplines themselves to do. We all stumble in many ways, James says. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good. Well, Solomon says, and he would know. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. Truth is not in you. We all stumble. We all make mistakes in life. And the beauty of the grace of the plan of God for the believer priest in dealing with their experiential sins, sin in the life as a believer, is that all they have to do is be intellectually honest before God and acknowledge that sin or sins, or you know you've sinned, even though you may not even remember explicitly all the sins maybe that you've been involved in because it's been so long since you've rebounded it. God forgives you of those sins. Some SCAs, maybe you don't have a problem with this, but some SCAs have a trend to try to attack yourself, to make you feel less than acceptable before God. It is attack in regards to the grace of God's plan for your life when your SCA does that. God says you're acceptable. He says, you rebound this sin. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're serving me in this condition. All that you do, you're redeeming the time. I am setting aside reward for you, prepared for you for when you receive your resurrection body and you see Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. He says all these, but often your SCA will try to beat you down. See? And I've seen this a lot in regards to believers over my life on doctrine. They become so self-deprecating. They pound themselves so bad for what they do that's why they throw in the towel often in regards to their Christian life. Well, I'm just too bad. Look, you've got examples of believers in the Bible that have done some horrendous things. And guess what? They were able to still continue to fulfill God's plan for their life. And grace continued to follow them by God, from God, throughout their life. The incestuous Corinthian, I mean, obviously for any of us in time, that's an embarrassing sin. You know. But yet, guess what? The grace of God was good enough that when he rebounded, he rejoined the assembly at the church of Corinth. And the grace is there, implied by Paul. The grace is there for him to continue on with his life and move on and do his thing. And everybody is supposed to adjust to that and to be a source of encouragement to them after the fact. See? So don't let... And again, we're not saying that you forget these things necessarily. Obviously, we learn from our mistakes, at least we should. We recognize, and often we see, and we have behind us in the rearview mirror, we can see the consequences in regard to certain sins in our lives and how it may affect our lives in drastic ways. We see all that, and we learn from that. But to sit there and to continue to let your SCA drive you down and make you less than highly motivated to be zealous for the works that God has designed you to engage in regards to being a believer is nothing more than your SCA truly trying to strangle you and keep you down in regards to your life. So see it for what it is, at least. See it for what at least it is. And obviously, these things are easier said than done, but obviously it is possible, as I speak, not only as a voice of reason from doctrine, but from experience. So. So the attitude of the grace-oriented, to be grace-oriented, and not only you grace other people out, as we might say, forgive, as Joseph forgives his brothers. And now his brothers also, I mean, look what Joseph has sinned against them. He doesn't walk off squeaky clean out of this deal. For running them through the gauntlet, two must forgive. So grace is to go both directions, towards the offended party as well as towards yourself as applicable, if you're not just an innocent victim in a situation. And it takes effort. It doesn't obviously come automatically. USCA will show up automatically. Seems like no matter what he may try to do, keep it under wraps, he'll find some way to pop its ugly head up, out and give us grief. Let's see. 13, constant recriminations. Constantly harboring this self-pity, as it may appear, self-condemning, abasement, self-abasement would be a term used. Some of this comes from this whole legalistic idea within the religious sects of self-righteousness. And with self-righteousness follows self-abasement. You've got to project and manufacture your humility in life, rather than have a natural humility which comes from a desire and obeisance in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. See? All that's just religious garbage that's been thrown into the mix over the years, over the centuries. So constant recriminations about past failure do nothing to advance the believer or the plan of God. All right, you've sinned, you've rebounded it. Okay, move on. Move on. Obviously, you're not happy about it. You're not celebrating it or anything of that nature on the other end of the coin. That's another abuse of grace. Don't let it hold you back in regards to what God's plan is for your life otherwise, to bring about emotional problems that come common with the SCA, such as depression, to be depressed. If anybody had a reason to be depressed, that would have been Jesus Christ the night before his crucifixion, as his own member of his own group betrays him. All of his disciples run and hide. Don't get me started. 14. What was done in the past is past, and it is neither healthy nor doctrinal to nurture one's guilt. To nurture it. Again, you acknowledge it, but you don't sit there and feed it. Again, that's what self-righteousness spurs creates in regards to one's life. And now, I did one bad thing. I've got to feel sorry for what I did for, through at least 10 Hail Marys or whatever. So 15, if you have dealt with a particular sin or failing, God has forgiven you, and you must forgive yourself in order to move on. This is the grace of God. This is what doctrine teaches you. Again, religiosity will have you genuflecting in all different kinds of ways. Otherwise, emotionally, if not physically. God forgives you. Forgive yourself. That's why you can come to Bible class, no matter what kind of SCA rotten day you may have, you can sit there and you can rebound, get in fellowship, and at least redeem an hour of the time out of the day. Yeah, and I've been there before too, when I was a sheep. not that as a pastor now, it doesn't bother me anymore. I don't have STA problems anymore. God, if I don't get a chuckle out of that, man, then everybody's sleeping. All right, that's good for this evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.